You have your Bibles, turn to Acts 23, and we're only going to look at one verse in there today, and then we're going to go into the Old Testament, into two books that you're going to have to kind of dust off and pull the pages apart. One book is Lamentations, chapter 3, and the other book is Isaiah, chapter 58. We'll get there in a few minutes, but I want you to look in Acts 23, and then we'll be out of Acts for 2 weeks while Elizabeth and I are away, and then kind of move back in to it and doing some other things a little later in the month of October and into November. We're in a period of time in Paul's life where he's in Jerusalem, he's been taken captive, and everybody's mad at him. The Jewish people are mad at him, the Romans are mad at him, everybody's kind of mad at him. Even his disciples are mad at him because he even went to Jerusalem and they told him not to go to Jerusalem because he was going to be captured. So everybody's kind of upset at Paul at this point in time. And we're going to move into some great teaching of Paul in the latter couple of chapters in the coming weeks. And so this chapter is really a transition. I'm only going to read one verse in it, and it's verse 6. Paul has been brought before the council, and he's been brought before a council many times in various parts of the Middle East during his travels over the last 20 years, of which this these previous chapters are talking about. And he says these words. Luke says these words to begin with. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, this is the council, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee and a son of a Pharisee. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." That's all I want to read. It is because of the hope and the resurrection that I am on trial. Said, let's get rid of everything else. Let's get rid of all the things I did in the temple. Let's get rid of all the teachings I've done, all the other things I've done. There's two issues at hand here. One is the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope that God gives us or not, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ or not. That is what I am on trial for. And if you get it all down and you strip this Bible down to its core, it's really about here on earth, do we have hope in God? And do we have a belief in the resurrection in Jesus, of Jesus Christ and the hope for the future? You can cut it all down, and I'm a lover of the Bible. I teach you the Bible every week. We're a very knowledgeable congregation on all the details of the Bible, but get it down. It's about hope and resurrection, and the rest of the book goes into the resurrection, so today we're going to look at hope. Can we do that? Hope. Because a lot of people lose hope. I've lost hope at times. You could call it the dark night of the soul, as one person has. You could call it just grieving, tragedy, sorrow, lost expectation. You can use any word you want to use, indecisiveness, agnosticism. There's a lot of big words we use, but it really comes down to losing hope. So I want to define hope kind of in this setting with three questions about it, and then we're going to go into Lamentations today and look at it. Can I bring these three questions to you? Number one, does God remember me? When it comes to hope, does God remember me and about my time? Just the other day, I was praying in my car, which I do a lot. I was praying in my car. I was thinking, you know, God is pretty busy. I mean, I have these conversations with God. You're very busy. A lot is going on the earth. Do you really want to hear what I have to say? Even pastors do. Have you ever done that? It's like, is what I'm saying and doing important enough for God to remember me? That is a part of hope. And when you lose hope, what you're really saying, as people of faith, is that God is not remembering me. Even people without faith will say God doesn't remember me. Number two is, do you really believe that God is good? There's a lot of attributes of God. His goodness comes into play with hope. Because usually when we're not hopeful, it's because bad things have happened to us. If bad things have happened to us, where is this good God who's supposed to do good things when these bad things are happening, right? And this is important. And then the third one, because does he remember? It's kind of like, of course, God's all-knowing and all-powerful and he's way up here. Is he good? That's the just the core. We believe God is good. Our God is good. But the third is so important. Does he do something about it? It's not enough to say God remembers. Of course God remembers. He never forgets anything. He's all-knowing. Is God good? Of course he's good. These are a part of our core beliefs. God is good. But is he going to do anything about it in my particular case? And that's what I want to answer today, because if we can answer all these in the affirmative, God is good, he remembers, and he will do something about it, you can really have hope when you are considering that, well, maybe God isn't remember. Maybe God isn't as good as I thought. Maybe God isn't doing anything about it. Let's turn to Lamentations chapter 3. It's a book of the Bible that you probably haven't been in a while. So kind of go to the center of your Bible and then turn to the right a couple of pages. The big books before it are Isaiah, Jeremiah, then Lamentations. Can you find it? Take your time. Don't feel bad that you don't know where it is. Of course, if you have your iPhone, you can get to it faster than me. I get that. So I still read it out of a book. I read my iPhone when I'm at the doctor's office, but here, let's start, and we're going to get right into the middle of the issue. And to remember when Lamentations was written, it's written by Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is one of the great prophets. We name our children Jeremiah. He's a great man of God, but he began to lose hope. And he's writing about it. And the reason he began to lose hope was because the children of Israel, the Israelites, had been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, our home group, which we meet with. So many of them sit here. We meet in another home on Monday nights. We're doing a study in Daniel. The study of Daniel is the study of the four boys who were sent to Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel were sent to Babylon. The story of Daniel is from the conquested side. Jeremiah is writing Lamentations from those who were left behind and what was left behind. So same storyline, except Daniel was written in Babylon. Lamentations is written in this destroyed city. And it is a depressing book. If you start from page one of Lamentations, it says, "How lonely is the city that was once so full of people. She is like a widow that she has become. She who was the greatest among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave." That's a pretty depressing opening of a book, isn't it? You know, when you read the first chapter of any book, you want to kind of get excited about the book. This one's not. And so Jeremiah starts writing this lament, and the lament is a dirge. It's like a funeral dirge of a country, and he's writing this. And in chapter 3, he really gets down and dirty, if I could say that. And we're going to start in verse 16, where he is kind of at his depths of despair. And he says these words. "He," kind of God there, "he has made my teeth grind on the gravel." That's pretty picturesque, isn't it? When do you grind your teeth on the gravel? When you have been shoved into the dirt. Think about falling into the dirt. And why is it gravel and not dirt? Because the whole city, which was made of stone, has been destroyed, and there's nothing but gravel on the ground. little pieces of once was the great city of Jerusalem. So just walking through Jerusalem and walking over the gravel, you're reminded of what that gravel once represented, which was the big Solomon's temple, Solomon's great edifices that he built, and all these incredible buildings are scraped to the ground. And all that's left is gravel. And he feels that God has shoved him down with his face into the ground, into the gravel. Does that picture kind of make you feel it? You go, well, maybe I've not felt that bad. I remember my wife, who you know very well, is very picturesque in her wording. She writes a blog and she writes books and she's very poetic in her words. And one day when we were, had our face to the ground in despair, our doctor came to us and we were talking to him and he said, how do you feel when I talk to you? And Elizabeth said these words. She said, it's like you give us rusty nails to eat. And she starts describing chewing on these rusty nails. And I start thinking how you have to swallow it and how it cuts your inside. And she was so graphic about this thing. But that's what despair does to us. It doesn't just eat us on the outside. It eats us also on the inside. And it made me cower in the ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. Bereft means without. My soul no longer has peace. I have forgotten what goodness and happiness is. That is a pretty graphic statement. This is the prophet Jeremiah, who we name our children after, who's saying, I have forgotten what God's peace is about, what happiness is about, and what goodness is about. So I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. So this is a picture of someone who has lost the understanding of goodness of God, has lost the understanding that God is doing anything about it, and that he even remembers us as if God has forgotten me. And let me ask you this before I turn the page, because literally it is a page turn in my Bible, and it is an incredible turn of a page of events. Have you ever felt that way? Have any of you ever felt that way, or is Elizabeth me the only ones in here? Are we the only crybabies here? Anybody? Okay, I mean, you're laughing. I don't know if that's a nervous laugh, like it's not me, it's you, but raise your hand again. And I'm not mocking you. I am not mocking you. I am a co-belligerent with you. There are times when we just don't quite remember this. There are times when we're on a bridge. There are times when there is despair. Verse 19, though. See, if we shut the book right there, we'd go, this is a pretty depressing day, isn't it? It's a pretty depressing study. Look at verse 19, and we're going to look at 19 down to 33, and this is the answer. This is the beginning of us understanding. Remember my affliction and my wanderings. This is Jeremiah praying to God. You remember we said hope is God remembering us? He's praying, remember me in my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. Those are just big old-fashioned words to say, it is not going good, God, and I need you to remember. You can put whatever words you want with wanderings, wormwood, and gall. Just put the words in there you want. God, you're not remembering me through this broken relationship. God, you're not remembering through my financial reversal. God, you're not remembering when my kids have abandoned me. You're not remembering when the death of my spouse. You're not remembering. You put the word there. My soul continually remembers it. You see, he can't forget what he is remembering. He remembers this disaster, this grief, this sorrow, this pain, and it is bowed down within me. Those are the words of Elizabeth. Inside of me, I am bowing down to my despair. Now, we just saying we should bow down because worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We should bow down to God. Jeremiah is bowing down to his despair. And then verse 21 is so key. And again, I say this many times, but if you forget everything I say, underline verse 21. But this I call to mind, but this I remember. And therefore, I have hope. You see, God remembers, but there are things you and I, as his children, need to remember. And can we go through them? There's six things. Can we go through these things? And if you don't want to write them down, they'll be on the screen. Just underline them in your iPhone or in your Bible or in your mind. It's this. Verse 22. Well, let me continue. Before, it starts in verse 25. Let me continue 22 to 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. What am I remembering? The steadfast love of God is not cut off. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He changes from saying, God this, God that, to you are faithful. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him. God has called us to put our hope in God. Psalm 42, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Easy to sing, those little choruses we used to sing around a campfire, easy to sing, put your hope in God. But ultimately, it is the only place we can find an answer to the despair in life. Because if we look anywhere else, we'll just find short-term satisfaction or long-term other issues. Now, let's look at the six things. Verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. The Lord is good. You see, I said one of them is understanding that God is good. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. A simple statement is this: God's goodness comes to those who trust and seek him. You have to believe that. When things are going bad, you have to believe that God's goodness is going to come to you who trust and seek after him. It's what the board says here. Now let's continue. Verse 26. It is good, again that word good, that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. If I can put it in more modern English, it is good to confidently, quietly, and without complaint, wait for God's help. We pray and complain. God is saying, be confident as you pray, and without complaint, wait for God's help. We'll talk about what God's help is in a minute. So just, we're getting there. Number three, it is, let me read it, verse 27. It is good for a person that he or she bear the yoke in their youth. It is good to accept hardship and testing, knowing that it will strengthen your faith. This is one of the few places in the Bible where it talks about youth. Isaiah does it, this does it. Youth is not something that is spoken about a lot in the Bible. It's usually children and adults. Very little is there about youth. But what it is saying is that this suffering will not last forever. Now, this is the hard part. What is forever? Here's the hard part. Is you have to look at your life beyond the walls of your breathing. We look at our life, that my life started on April 4th, 1958, and it will end someday when I breathe my last. And these are all answered during that. But there are times when I live in a new kingdom, not times, I do live in a new kingdom, and it goes on, and God's forever goes beyond when I die. Jennifer, Colin and Carol's daughter, her forever was not ending yesterday. It continued. It's tough. Let's continue, though, on here. Let's skip down to verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. The grief will come to an end. Now, we do know this, that some of the hardship continues, but there are lessons that can be learned during your grieving, during your sorrow, during the pain. And we as Americans try to do everything to stop pain in our life, and we must learn that pain is a part of life. It's something that we work through. It's not something that we can always work around. Pain exists. Let's continue. Verse 32. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. And now we begin to see some of the answers here. The Lord's compassion far outweighs any sorrow he sends you. Now, this is where belief comes in. This is where trust comes in. This is where seeking comes in. Do you really believe that God's compassions are new every morning? Do you believe that great is his faithfulness? If you believe that, some of your sorrow goes beyond a night. It does. I know some of the Psalms talk about their sorrow at night and joy comes in the morning, but sometimes sorrow continues after the morning, doesn't it? But God's compassions are new every day. We have to realize that God is working in our lives, that his compassions outweigh the sorrows that we have. Now, he doesn't send every sorrow, by the way. Some sorrows he does send, as the one in this lamentation. He did send this sorrow. But some of the sorrows come from other things, from other people. But he allows it to happen. And then in verse 33, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men and women. He does not afflict from the heart. This is not, I'll use a big word for a minute, a capricious God. This is not a God who loves to inflict pain on you. You see, sometimes we think God just loves to inflict pain so he can come and rescue us. The Lord does not send affliction randomly. There is purpose behind it. Do I know the purpose of all this? Absolutely not. People come to me and ask me, why did this happen to me? Why is this happening to me? Why did that happen to someone else? And I have to sometimes be very honest and tell you, I don't know why it has happened. I don't know. I am not the Almighty God, but I know this, that the Lord does not send affliction randomly. There are things that are to be learned through the pain and suffering that we have. I asked this question many times, so I'll ask it again today. How many of you have learned, those of you who had despair and had affliction and had issues, learned something from it that you still remember to this day? Raise your hand. So it's like, I don't want to go through it again, but I learned something when I went through it, right? Is that right? Now, those of you in the front didn't see it, but probably 75% of the whole crowd raised their hand. You see, we learn from our afflictions. Once in a while, people ask me, and I share this a lot, and I know, just don't tell anybody about this, okay? This is just between us. Would I rather do a wedding or a funeral? It's a good question. And can I tell you the answer? I'd rather do a funeral. And I love weddings. I love weddings. I'm doing a bunch of them this spring. I love weddings. People don't listen at weddings. They're looking at the bride. They're looking at this. They're waiting for the food. They're not listening. Can I tell you, people listen at funerals. They listen at funerals. I remember doing a funeral of someone who did a suicide. I've done several. It was the most unbelievable thing. People are there, and they don't know why they're there, except that they love the person. They don't know what happened. They don't know why it happened. And you know what? They're listening. And when we start listening, we can hear God speak. But so many times it's so loud around in our lives of so much distraction that we can't hear him speak. He's speaking to us in the good times. I just think sometimes we can't hear it. And those of you who raised your hand were listening when God spoke to you in the difficult times, and you remember those things. And so I'm not a warped human being that loves funerals. I just have the opportunity to stand in front of people, and standing in front of people who are listening is far greater than standing in front of people who are just excited about things. It's like, let's let the festivities begin. It's all great. But listen to God. Listen to what he is saying. Can I give you three thoughts on this now? What can we learn from this? Three things. Number one, tragedy and sorrow, and you can put your words in there for tragedy and sorrow. You can put grief, you can put loss of something, mistreatment, you can put whatever you want in those words. Tragedy and sorrow reveal the presence of God, not his absence. You see, most people say, where was God when this happened? The scriptures say God is right there next to you, working with you through it. That's what this passage is saying, that Jeremiah is saying in this lament that's turning into a joyous statement. It's going from a lament to a psalm, and he's saying he has hope because he remembers that great is the faithfulness of God. God is with you in your tragedies. God is with you in your sorrows. God is with you. You put the dot, dot, dot. He is with you. Do you believe that? That is key. Reread verses 19 to 24. They are some of the most incredible verses. If you read chapters 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3, you'll get even a worse context of what was happening. I just shared it a little. Number two, hope is the coming together of God's work. The words that were in Lamentations was his steadfast love, his mercies, his goodness, and our faith. Words were trust, words were seeking. There's a coming together of what God does and what we do. And yes, we are a part of the healing process in our own lives. There are people who are mad at God, and they're going to stay mad at God till the end. They're a part of their process. There are people that are agnostic about God, that say, I can't know. They're a part of their process. You and I, who have faith, work together with God's steadfast love, his mercies, his goodness. Great is his faithfulness. And coming together. You see, his faithfulness is just as great to you all as it is to you all. And you all may accept it and have faith in you all. Someone might go, I don't believe in it anymore. I'm abandoning it. I'm going to stay depressed, whatever. And what's the difference? The difference is the faith and acceptance, the seeking and the trust, not God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is there. And then third, and this is huge, and very difficult. The result of hope comes from two things. And this is where we're going to turn to Isaiah 58 as we close. Hope comes from looking beyond ourselves towards God. If you want hope, you got to get out of your own skin, and you got to realize your faith is in God. If your faith is in yourself, it's not about faith alone. Faith in yourself is meaningless. I mean, it's good. I mean, I have faith in myself. If you have faith in yourself, if you have faith in what you can do, you have faith in your abilities, that's good. I'm all for that, you know, good job, son kind of thing. Good job, daughter. Good job, friend. I'm for that, but if your whole life is based on what you have, it's a pretty small square, isn't it? It is pretty small. I don't care how much you have, especially down here. Is that amazing? Whatever you have, someone down the street has more, right? I used to be in real estate. People would come to me. This was always funny to me. And they would name a price range of a house and go, you probably only have two or three at that price range because it's probably the highest price in the neighbor, you know, in the whole city. They hadn't been to Boca yet. You know, they're getting transferred in. I'd go, ma'am, I'm sorry. We probably have 50 at that price, and they just, there's no ending to this thing. It's ridiculous. And they struggled with it. They were at the top of the heap wherever they came from, and here they're just kind of at the middle of the heap. You see, if it's about your heap, it's pretty small. And I don't care how much you have, it is not a lot. When you get up in an airplane and you go and you pass all the billionaires' property, it still looks pretty small, doesn't it? It's fun. I go over the owner of Marlins Stadium and I go, wow, I got over that pretty fast. Yeah, we go, wow, or over some of the big buildings in the cities. You own that building and, you know, I own this little thing, and it doesn't matter. It's all small. Our hope needs to be beyond ourselves. And number two, and this is huge, and this is the takeaway today. You go, Bill, I know everything you just said. Here's the second part of it. Our hope also comes from looking towards others in service. Now, Bill, you're saying this is good works. We don't get to heaven by good works. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about having hope today. You want hope? Put your hope in God and start helping other people. Now, turn to, and you go, Bill, that's not in the Bible. Isaiah 58. Can you turn over? It's two books to the left of where we are. Let me close as you're finding it. Isaiah 58. If you can't find it, it's up here. But I got to tell you a story how I first saw these two verses. And it's actually inside a larger dialogue that Isaiah's doing, and you can read the whole chapter later. When I was in college, I went to two churches up in Chicago. One of them was just a block away from the school because I wasn't used to these 0-degree days and I didn't have a car, so I thought I could walk a mile to church or I could walk a block to church. So sometimes I would walk the block to church, and the pastor there was a guy named Bill Leslie, a great man. I wasn't really into that church for whatever reason, I don't know, but he was a great man, a great preacher, and loved God and loved the Word. And Bill Leslie taught the Word, and I would hear him every three or four. When it was cold, I went to his church. And he died a couple years ago. I'd forgotten about Bill Leslie. He died a couple years ago. And somebody wrote an obituary, a public statement about him, and shared, it was like one of his friends, and shared that he suffered from loss of hope. He suffered. I thought, this guy who built this church and one of the great Christian leaders of the city of Chicago back years ago, what a godly man and doing all kinds. So I thought, my land. So I kept reading. And it turns out that when he would turn inward, he would lose hope. He was a Christian. He was going to heaven. When he turned outward, he gained hope. And it was these two verses that changed Bill Leslie's life. And as I read them, I thought, this is exactly it. Can I read them to you? If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom, put whatever word you want there, will be as the noonday light. Isn't that amazing? And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in the scorched places and make your bones strong. Isaiah and Ezekiel are big on talking about when they lose hope that their bones start to shatter. I mean, it's their picture. Jeremiah talks about dropping into the gravel. They talk about their bones shattering, and it will, if you help people, God will guide you continually and will satisfy you and make your bones strong. And then that last phrase, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. This is a beautiful part of hope. Put your hope in God, absolutely. And your rest will be in Him. But take your focus off yourself and help other people. Because when you do that, that self-focus that people have, that self, can I use the word centeredness, that people have about their own problems. Now, in our family, we have a statement when somebody in our family complains. We use these words, that's a first world problem. And I have to be honest, so don't tell anybody this one either. People come to me and complain about first world problems, and I want to kick them where you're not supposed to kick people and tell them, get out and serve someone else less fortunate than you. And you will stop complaining about these first world problems. People of God who live in one of the greatest places in the world, let's get out and help others. Don't help them because you're good, because you're doing it because you're not good. You're doing it because you want, I mean, there is a little self-centeredness in it. I tell you what, your hope will be increased as you help other people. When you see other people prosper, and not just you, you know what, I want to prosper. Will you help me? Help me, help me, help me. You know, sooner or later, we get tired of this. Let's go help others. And let's see God prosper others. And let's see God help other marriages and other people's bank accounts and other people's houses and other people's whatever they're missing, food and affliction and all these other things. Let's help other people. This is what I think God has called us to do. To love Him and love our neighbors as ourselves. That's pretty basic, isn't it? This is just love our neighbors. And if you love God and love your neighbor as yourself, you will have hope. And those of you, and I'm not mitigating, I know I'm laughing a little here and kind of using sarcasm. I have lost hope in the past. I get it. Put your hope in God. Help other people. Don't just help other people. That's philanthropy. That's good works. Put your hope in God and help other people. And if you don't know how to help other people, come to us in the back, and Cameron and his team, we will help you help other people. There are ways to help other people, and yes, there are people in this town who need help. Do you get it? Love God, put your hope in Him, love others, help others, assist others, whatever that means. And let me tell you, your hope will be understood in your own life. Because great is His faithfulness. It is new every morning. Amen? Let's pray.